The first statement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ from the cross, recorded in Luke chapter 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is the word of our Lord, in his name. Go ahead. Make my day. I'll be back. I'll make him an offer he can't refuse. I will find you, and I will kill you. This isn't me speaking personally, by the way. These are quotes for movies. Fairly well-known quotes for people who are into movies or pop culture. And you might have seen kind of a common thread. They're threats, but they're really revenge. And audiences eat it up. And some of you might not want to admit it, but you might eat it up too. And you think of some of those quotes and you say, "I remember that quote. I remember that character." You might not want to admit it, but perhaps you enjoy watching a movie every once in a while where the hero is not going to take any flack. And he's not going to lay back and sit down when there's evil and injustice. He's going to do something about it. And he's going to hunt down. He's going to find the bad guy. And he's going to take care of the bad guy, no uncertain terms. And he might also throw in a memorable quote. And if he does, yeah, kind of like that movie. I think maybe one of the reasons why people gravitate towards movies where there's occasionally a revenge theme is because in life, perhaps, you get angry, you feel injustice, you hate evil in the world, and you feel frustrated at times because you feel you can't do a whole lot about it. And so channeling into the hero of an action movie can make you feel a little bit better, at least for an hour and a half or 2 hours. And you kind of wish you could do a little of that in your own life. And the older you get, well, your heart might be filled with more peace and solitude and tranquility, or it might go just the other direction. The more years you put on here in this earth, the more you see injustice, the more you see people who make you angry, the more things you have in life that you're angry about. When Jesus is being crucified, don't you just get angry when you see what's going on, the crowd's spitting on him? They're jeering him, they're mocking him, and don't you just want to deep down inside say, "Jesus, give him a one-liner. Give him some threat and then call down lightning from heaven. You could be off of that cross in 2 minutes, and that would be really great." This is Jesus' comeback. This is Jesus' one-liner for the evildoers who are killing him. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." What? Forgive them? I'm guessing that would not be going through your mind or coming out of your mouth if people were spitting on you and slapping you in the face unjustly. But that's what came out of Jesus' mouth, out of Jesus' heart. That was his first line for his enemies. "Father, forgive them?" Why? Because Jesus is so heaven-bent, not on their destruction, but on their deliverance. Jesus is so focused on forgiveness, even if it means dying for evildoers, like that crowd on Good Friday, and like those who sin and do evil who have gathered here tonight. Jesus could come back and destroy you and destroy me because of my sin. He could have vengeance and retribution upon me, but instead he says, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing, and he prays that for you too. What an amazing line. What an amazing heart of our Savior. The second statement of Jesus from the cross, recorded in Luke chapter 23. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. In the name of our Savior. A few years ago, former New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg pledged to spend $50 million to push gun control. He also took on vices such as obesity and smoking. And for this and other deeds, he declared to the New York Times that he believed he was going to heaven. This is his quote. I am telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Pretty certain he's going to be in heaven, thanks to cutting down on guns and carbs and sugar and other things like that. There was a man on that Good Friday who, well, everyone was pretty certain was not going to be in heaven. He was one of the two criminals dying next to Jesus on the cross. And this man had no long list of civic accomplishments to point to. He had no fine, upstanding church record attendance. In fact, he was a mess. His life was a mess. He was a thief. But come on, he's getting capital punishment? Yeah, he's a thief. He might have killed someone too. Murder might have been in his record. He had absolutely nothing to hold before the gates of heaven and wave at God and say, let me in, let me in. Everyone would think that this man, if any man, would go to a certain place called hell, well, this man would be it. And so this man, in an act which seems almost audacious, looks at Jesus and says these incredible words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, Jesus, you're going to heaven. Remember me when you get there and take me there too. Wow. How shocking. Not as shocking as what Jesus says next. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. How could Jesus say that? Because on an adjacent cross, Jesus was paying for this man's sins, for this man's thievery, for this man's murder, for this man's lust, for this man's greed. And because of that, that man who had an awful past could be confident about his future. He would be with Jesus in heaven. Because Jesus was donating his very blood and life for him. And that's why you can be confident as well. It's not because what you've done in the past, present, or future. It's all because on Good Friday, Jesus died for all of your cheating and stealing and lying and lust and adultery and fear and anxiety. Jesus took it all so that you can look at him with confidence and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he will say, one day, today, you will be with me in paradise. And that is the greatest gift that's ever been given the world, that's ever been given you. No matter what you've done, you could not earn heaven. Because of all that you've done, you've earned hell, and me too. But you will be with him in paradise. Believe it. The third statement of our Savior from the cross from John chapter 19. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is the word of our Lord. I hope you get the picture from our worship tonight that the biggest problem you could have is where you will be after you die, and the fact that because of your sins you should be separated from God forever. And the biggest solution is what happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday too, that by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, you are saved. But even as we gaze towards heaven and paradise, don't get the impression that God does not care about what's going on here on earth for you today and tomorrow. The details of what you're still wrestling with on this side of heaven. You can know that he cares as you see this statement. Dear woman, here is your son. Here is your mother. What's going on? As Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks out and he sees his mother. His father is dead. His mother cannot go to the welfare agency and look for aid. There are no career opportunities that are well-paying for women at this time. His mother needs help. And so in the midst of suffering and dying on the cross and going through hell for the world, Jesus remembers this earthly need, this detail that someone will need to take care of his mother. And he says to his disciple, this is now your mother. This is your son. He will take care of you. He remembers every detail and he fulfills the law of love down to the last detail. Even when he's hanging on a cross. How incredible. I think we could have understood if Jesus had other things on his mind at this time. It had been a long day and night and day, and he was in agony. When I was a student at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, I'd come home sometimes after a late night shift as a janitor, and one of my roommates would still be awake, technically. He'd be sitting in a chair talking to his fiancée on the phone. But he had worked a long day at school and the job too, and I noticed that his eyes were closed. And every minute and a half he'd say, uh-huh. He had mastered this technique to make it appear as if he was listening to the details of her day when he was actually somewhat asleep going through dream cycles, I think. They're still happily married, I can tell this story. I think we could have excused Jesus or understood if he had something else on his mind, but he says, no, I will even care for the physical needs of my mother even as my physical body is perishing. What does that mean? There is no need that you have that he will not see. There is no prayer that you can bring to him that is too little or too big. There is no hair on your head or that is no longer on your head that he does not know about. He cares about your eternity, but he cares about each day of your life now here on earth. You are his friend. The fourth statement of our Savior from the cross is recorded in Matthew chapter 27. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his name. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but you know how it goes. Names will never hurt me. Has there ever been a bigger lie? Oh, it's a nice little rhyme we give our children or we tell ourselves to cope with meanies and bullies who say mean things to us. But how untrue. Sticks and stones have hurt my bones all kinds of times in my life. I have scars on me that I actually can't remember what they're there from. I've forgotten the injury. But I have names, insults, harsh words that people have said to me, about me, against me, that I can remember every detail. And in some cases, they were from long ago. Maybe you can too. Maybe some of the scars on your body you don't even think about, but the scars you've had from people who have rejected you, abused you, hurt you. Well, maybe those scars still hurt and are vivid memories today, even if those things happened decades before. I can't just make that pain go away. But I can give you some wonderful news tonight from our God that will help you to heal, that will give you comfort in knowing that the most important person in your life now or ever will not reject you, will not hurt you. And you can know this because of Jesus' statement from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do those words mean? Well, Jesus is technically quoting Psalm 22, verse 1 with those words. But something else profound is happening here that goes beyond human logic and understanding. Jesus is taking upon himself every sin of every sinner. Even though he is a spotless Lamb of God, he's taking all of my filth and yours too. The sin of every sinner of the world is upon him, and a righteous and just and holy God, God the Father, can have nothing to do with that sin. Holiness and sin don't go together. And so God allows Jesus to be utterly and completely alone and be sacrificed alone, forsaken alone for the sins of the world. But the good news is, because he was forsaken by God, you never will be. God will never turn his back on you. You will not suffer the worst part of hell, which isn't some kind of fire and pitchfork devils as cartoons paint the picture of, but the worst part of hell would be being separated from God forever. But that will never happen, because Jesus took the punishment on the cross. Jesus was forsaken, so you never will be. And now, no matter what names you are ever called on this earth, God has new names for you. God calls you names which are beautiful, redeemed, restored, forgiven. My son, my daughter, my brother, my sister, my friend. Sticks and stones may hurt your bones, but may these names that your God calls you heal you forever. The fifth statement of our Savior from the cross, recorded in John chapter 19. Later, knowing all that was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty, in his name. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, the devil is in the detail, or in the details. It expresses the idea that whatever one does should be done thoroughly, or that details are very important. But I don't know why we need to use his name. I think it would be better to say that God is in the detail, or in the details. Just walk up to an orchid that's in bloom and look at the details. Oh, amazing. Look at the details of a sunset across the desert, the hues of color that God, the master artist, paints. Or hold a baby in your arms and look at all the details that are just right, the fingers and the toes. Or look at a sonogram and see the chambers of the heart and the parts of the mind, and you go, my goodness, God is in the detail. And that happens when you see this next phrase or hear this next phrase from the cross. Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Now, at first that might almost seem like a trivial detail when you compare it to all the other statements from the cross. Okay, he's thirsty. But there's much more behind it. First of all, we know that he is taking no shortcuts. He is doing everything down to the detail. He is using no performance-enhancing almighty God power to go through this suffering. He's dehydrated. He's true God, but he took on true human flesh too, and he suffers, and he thirsts. He experiences the full brunt of suffering. No detail is left uncovered, but more than that, when he said, "I am thirsty," did you notice he said that so that the scripture would be fulfilled? What? Jesus was fulfilling words of scripture, prophecies that were made about 1,000 years before this day. In Psalm 69:21, we read, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." In Psalm 22:15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." 1,000 years before Good Friday, it was prophesied that the Savior who would die for the sins of the world would be thirsty on the cross. And Jesus fulfills that very detail. If he can do that, he can do everything. There's no word of scripture that will remain unfulfilled, including his promise to forgive you, to love you, to watch over every detail of your life and to take you to the home he has prepared. The sixth statement of our Savior from the cross, from John chapter 19. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished," in his name. Speaking of statements that are accurate or inaccurate, I think an inaccurate statement that many people make is this: "I bought a house. I am a homeowner." I made that statement myself. A number of years ago when I bought my own residence in Woodbridge, I was excited. I bought a house. I own this home. And then at settling, I was given this sheet of paper amongst many. And there was line after line with numbers and years. Years that are many moons away. Lines extending 30 years out to show me how much debt I currently still owe and when exactly my home will be completely paid off. I think it would be more accurate to not say that I'm a home owner. I am a home loan repayer. And I will be for many more years. I think that's the way we might think as well when we hear such, well, almost too good to be true statements from preachers and the Bible. When we hear things like, "You are forgiven. You are saved. Heaven is yours." We say, "Yes, that's good, but I bet there has to be some fine print. I'm certain God is going to hand me a sheet, and he's going to say, 'I have secured a place for you in heaven, and you can reside there in this real estate if over the course of your next, well, how many years you have left here, you do so many good things, so many good works. If you do enough, well, you can kick in your share.'" I mean, because nothing is free in life, right? Or perhaps we think, "Well, he did it all, but I still need to keep the good work budget balanced. Each year, I need to make sure I'm making more good work deposits than nasty sin withdrawals. I mean, I'm not going to be perfect. No one's going to be perfect. But as long as we keep paying enough in more good than bad, then we probably won't get evicted from heaven, and God will love us." Or certainly, there has to be some interest on this deal. I mean, he probably paid the principal, but I probably need to prove that my intentions are good and strong and right, or that I decided to have a relationship with God in some way, or that I've done something, because nothing is free. And then Jesus comes with this sixth statement from the cross, and he says, "It is finished." In Greek, that was really one word, tetelestai, and it was the word that a shopkeeper in the ancient world would stamp on a bill when it was paid in full. And that is what that word means, paid in full. What's paid in full? Everything. Jesus paid in full, did everything it needed for you to live in the real estate of heaven forever. He perfectly lived in your place. He kept every law, every demand, every commandment of God for everyone and all of them that you've broken, and me too. He fulfilled every prophecy of Scripture. He suffered hell and was forsaken by God on the cross. He gave his life. Well, and not to get too far ahead in the story, he rose from the dead too. Which means everything is paid in full. What an amazing thought. There's no little bit of back payment. There's no little interest. There's no payment plan that you'll pay here or work off in some other place if you don't pay it off here. It is paid. It is done. It is finished. Complete. Heaven is yours because of nothing that you've done and because of everything that he did and didn't do for you. And because of that, your hope, your love, your joy, your peace will never be finished. And you will live in a real estate market that is way out of your market by nature. You are dead in sins and transgressions, but God has made you perfect, has given you heaven free of charge. May your fears be finished. May you put your hopes and life and eternity in him. The seventh and final statement of our Savior from the cross, from Luke chapter 23. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. In his name. This is my medical advice to you tonight that I'm giving free of charge. If you have an ailment, if you're concerned about something physically, the first place to start doing research maybe shouldn't be the internet. Or just make sure you go onto a reputable site on the internet. Because if you have a sneeze, you can read all kinds of stories in detail about 1 in a million deaths because of some bizarre cold. A few years ago, I realized I probably needed to go to a chiropractor. I'm getting older. So I looked at, I had a little curiosity. I typed this into the computer. Has anyone ever died because of a chiropractor? I won't tell you all the details. We have a lot of different ages here tonight. Yes, there's stories out there. Don't check your phones now. But there are stories out there. And so I'm going to the chiropractor. I'm lying down for the first time and I realize my life is in this man's hands. And he goes, click, click, and I hear it crack. And I'm convinced that I am paralyzed from neck down. And then he says, "Okay, you can sit up now." And I could. It was a miracle. Well, really, it wasn't a miracle at all. He knew what he was doing. And I really didn't have anything to be concerned about. In fact, I went to him on Wednesday of this week, and I feel good. It's difficult, though, placing our lives into other people's hands. And it happens every day, and I don't say this to make you scared, but it's true. It happens every day. Sometimes your life is in the hands of the person driving your car or in the person driving the car on the other side of the road. Your life might be in the hands of your doctor, your surgeon. And that can make us uneasy because we know we're not fully in control. But here's news to comfort our hearts and take out anxiety. This statement of Jesus from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This last statement shows that all is done. That Jesus' previous words, "It is finished," are true. For now the Father is not forsaking him. And now Jesus says, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. It is all done. You have me. Even in death, you have me." We're one. And because of that, God can say that to you, that your life, your soul, is in his hands. Your life is not a helter-skelter random series of events that may or may not turn out well. No, because Jesus perfectly lived, died, and rose for you. Your life is in his hands. Your soul is in his hands. And he who committed his soul and life into the hands of the Father, those nail-marked hands, have paid for all of your sins so that you are one with God. Those nail-marked hands are up in blessing because he has risen from the dead. And those hands will bless and watch over you each and every day, morning, noon, and night, no matter what happens, so that one day, even when you take your last breath, your spirit will be in the hands of your God, and he will bring you to be with him in heaven. Which means you can relax. Thank God your salvation is not in your own hands. It was in his, and it is finished. Your moments in this earth are not in his hands. Your hands, it's in his, and at just the right moment, not one moment too late or one moment too soon, he will take you to be with him in heaven, and you will see those nail-marked hands with your very eyes. And until then, his blessings upon you forever. Leave here tonight and go to sleep in peace. Your sins have been forgiven. It is finished. Your spirit and soul and eternity are in the nail-marked hands of your Savior. Amen.